Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
As you look past the metal shelving that has the racks of potato chips and snacks, you see the two glass doors, the crash bars on them that say exit. The little sign that hangs on a suction cup hook says closed, so from the outside everyone can see the store's open. And there you see the knobby tires pull up and make a little chirping sound on the concrete right in front of pump number two. Passenger door opens, a pair of boots and faded jeans hit the ground, start walking. The driver joins him, boots, jeans, an old tattered UCLA hat. And Craig stands behind the counter and he braces himself. These two guys always think they're funny. They're the only guys that think they're funny. And the little bell rings as they open the double doors and come inside. One of them reaches across the counter over the little cigarette lighters and the 5-hour energy drinks, and he flips that little circle patch on the shoulder that says Craig. With a big smile, he says, is that so you don't forget your name or you know how to spell it? And they laugh and they give each other a high five, and Craig rolls his eyes. They go to the back and they grab some 6-packs. They grab something from the little nacho bar that they have, a hot dog from the grill, come back to the counter. And that's when they ask him, we're going out to the levee tonight. It's going to be a good one. You want to go? Craig shakes his head. You know, I got to work. And that's where one leans across, puts his hand on the counter and looks him straight in the eye. Jennifer's going to be there. And Craig smiled. Guys, that's long, long old news. I got to work. And they grab their bag and they head out. The little truck pulls off. It seemed innocent enough. As they drive away, neither of them have any idea that it was a last straw. Neither of them have any idea what's been building up in that young guy's life behind the cash register. It's why as customers come and go on a Friday night, about 2 hours later, when a minivan pulls up by pump one, three buddies that he hasn't seen since high school graduation come walking in. They're excited. They're all jacked up. And they tell Craig, hey, we're going to Vegas for a long weekend. We don't have college classes till Tuesday. Why don't you jump in with us? And almost in a reflex type answer, Craig goes, I think I'll do that. I'll go. And the three of them freeze. Are you serious? They grew up with this kid. He hasn't left the shop since he was in 5th grade. You see, Dad built the little gas and snack on the corner of the 10 and the 15 freeways, just about 2 blocks off of an on-ramp. Dad had the two little garages next door where you can do oil change and some tire repair. And from the moment Dad had boys, he put them to work. From the moment they could wash windows and sweep out around the pumps, they were there. Before school, they were there after school. No extracurricular activities, no sports, going nowhere on the weekend. This shop owned you, and it's been building in Craig. The guys grab their stuff and come back to the counter, and Craig says, just take it to the van. Give me a few minutes. I'll join you there. Craig puts one of the employees behind the counter. He takes off that blue and white striped shirt that he and his older brother have. Dad wanted everyone to know there's employees and there's sons. Sons have their names on the shirt. Employees have a little circle that says gas and snack. And Craig took that shirt off and he crumpled it up. He walked by the one stall public restroom. He went to the back of the store beyond the freezer section. And there in the storeroom, his hand reaches in the darkness for that little chain that he pulls on the single light bulb. He throws his shirt in the corner, and in jeans and a t-shirt, he falls to his knees. Moves some boxes of Pennzoil out of the way. Another box with paper towels. There an old metal sign leans up against the drywall, and he pulls it down. And the big metal safe sits there, bolted to the floor. His hands start trembling. It's 3 turns 61. It's 2 turns 42. It's 1 back to 7. And with a clank, the metal door opens. He takes a box of paper towels and dumps it out and throws it on the floor sideways, grabs what's inside and shoves it into the box. As he stands and turns around, his older brother Kyle is coming to the doorway. Sums up the scene. What do you think you're doing, little brother? And Craig says, I've worked for it. I deserve this. I'm taking off. And Kyle says, over my dead body. And Craig puts the box down and he says, if that's the way it has to be. And as Kyle launches for him, a large arm comes through the darkness in the doorway and grabs him by the neck, holds oldest son up against the wall as father steps into the light. Dad was driving by, just doing some errands, noticed no one was in front of the store. broke rule number one, and he had to stop in and see what was going on. He's heard enough in the hallway. He sees the box on the floor and his youngest son, and he understands the entire situation. Holding the oldest at bay, he simply looks at his boy. The words are calm, calculated. Son, what's in your mind? And everything since sixth grade just comes out. I'm tired of busting my butt for you. I'm tired of having no free time. I'm tired of you thinking you own me. One day if you're going to die, I figure most of this is going to be mine anyway, so I'm just going to take it. Whew. His hands are trembling as the words come out. Dad pauses for a second, then steps to the side. Boy, if that's what's in your mind, you best be getting. And Craig picks up the box. Sidesteps dad and brother, makes his way to the hallway, and darts out the double crash doors in front. The little bell on top rings. The minivan has the door waiting slid open, and he jumps in there. His buddies screech away from the pumps, and they're laughing. Man, when we saw your pop show up, we thought there's no way he'd give you off. How long do you have? And Craig says, I'm not coming back. Till when? And that's when he says, never. What do you mean, never? And he opens the cardboard box. Jimmy's the first to look inside. Is that real? Craig nods. Are we going to get in trouble for this? My dad gave it to me. Seriously? Well, a minivan with four guys in a box like that can have quite a weekend in Vegas. True to their word, three of them drive back home Tuesday morning to go back to classes, and Craig stays. And he starts his own life. But from there, there's so many twists and turns. This becomes one of the most unbelievable stories of all time. Today, North Coast, I want you to see this with your own eyes. I want you to jump in and see the twists and turns, the ups and downs with your own. And so if you've got a flat screen with you, open it to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The lens of Scripture has already taken us into the first few verses of the story. We need to catch up with it and see where it goes from there. As you're doing that, let me welcome Fallbrook and Carlsbad and San Marcos and Escondido and Kailua and those of you that are watching or listening on podcast or online, the men and women that are serving our country and others overseas that join us every week. So glad you're with us. And let me also say that in last night, in Saturday services, I got to say for the first time, welcome to our Ramona venue. However, today, that venue is going and underway, and we had no idea what was going to happen. Usually when we open a campus in Carlsbad, we know how many of you are in Carlsbad. When we go to San Marcos, we know how many of you are in San Marcos or Fallbrook. We went to Ramona and thought we don't have anybody really in Ramona. There's five people and we have a high school auditorium. So we put signs out and we opened the doors and we just thought, well, we'll have a service with five people and we'll see where church goes. And this morning, for the very first time ever, church looks like this in Ramona. Are you kidding me? So North Coast Ramona is in a 275-seat auditorium, and I'm told we have 12 open seats in that auditorium. So already, we got a problem. That is amazing. So for those of you that are praying, for those of you that are giving, I was told this week they did a rehearsal. They ran through just to make sure the video, the screens, the sound. We had to bring everything in. That little performing arts center really hasn't had any technology or use in years. And that's to put it politely. And so we had to go up and redo everything. And I was told this week on Thursday night when our band was up and the screen was up, the Ramona families that were helping us sat in the back and just started crying. They said, we've never had worship like this in our city. We've never had a church like this in our city. And they invited their friends, and that's what happened this morning. So pretty just excited about what's happening, what God's going to do in Ramona. That's so much stinking fun. We're in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Oh, if we start in verse 11, the question you got to ask yourself is, what happened in verse 1 through 10? Context, context, context. Why are we here? Why are we doing a story about two guys and a dad that own a gas station on the corner of the 15 and the 10 freeway? Let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is Jesus. Jesus is usually going to create problems in your life. I don't know if you figured that out or not. Most of us just, oh, Jesus in your life, it's going to be great. No, it's going to create problems. He's going to come in and clean house. He's hanging out with the wrong type of people in town. He's hanging out with the wrong reputations in town. He's hanging out with the reputations that are giving the rest of the Jews a bad name. And the more conservative religious types are getting upset that Jesus isn't going to the Christian potlucks, but he's going to their parties. And they start mumbling and grumbling. Why is Jesus constantly hanging out with people like that? So Jesus stops the entire parade in chapter 15, pulls the e-brake on the show and says, before we go any further, you have to understand who your God is. Because if you don't understand who your God is, you don't understand who you are, and you don't understand how he works. He says, so let me give you three stories. They're called parables. He goes, let me tell you, what do we start with? A shepherd. It's like a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he brings them back into the pen at night, and he counts them, and he only has 99. And that shepherd leaves the 99, and he goes out searching. He goes out searching all night until he finds that lost one, and he picks it up, and with joy and celebration, he carries it all. And he. Not a lot of shepherds in the room, is there? He goes, okay, story number two. It's like a woman who lost a silver coin. Now, it may be that's just a day's wage, and in that time, man, that was a lot. But what I believe he's referring to is in the first century, for many women, once you were married, you had a headdress of 10 silver coins. It was a public sign, sort of like your wedding ring, that you have a lover, that you have a partner, that you have a mate in life. And I believe what this woman did is she put on her headdress and realized one of the silver coins had fallen off, and she tore the place apart looking for that coin. Have you ever lost a wedding ring? Has it ever gone down a drain? Have you ever misplaced it? Six of you are nodding your head. He goes, okay, let me tell you what God is like. It's like a dad that owns a small gas station and has two sons, and it's a dysfunctional family, and the rest of us all shake our head. You may not be a shepherd. You may not have lost a wedding ring, but my bet is you've come from a dysfunctional family. And he has the crowd's attention, so he spends most of the explaining what God is like about a dysfunctional family with a dad, an older son, Kyle, a younger son, Craig, verse 11. And Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me, circle, highlight, underline, my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And I know it seems like that's just an intro, but that's where we have to stop. Jesus loves telling stories that riles up the crowd. Jesus loves telling stories where the whole audience goes, what is he talking about? In the first century, especially in a Jewish and Hebrew culture, his first two sentences are just, they're foolishness. Let me tell you a story about a dad that's worked hard his whole life, and a youngest son, not even the oldest one with the right to it, but the youngest son comes up and says, hey, Dad, thanks for busting your butt for us, but one day you're going to croak, and I figured I'm going to get an inheritance. I'd really like to have it now. In the first century, in Hebrew culture, that son's going to get stoned to death. Man, that son's going to get rocked, literally. It does not happen. I couldn't imagine growing up in West Texas with my dad, my brothers, and my dad who would go to work, man, when it was dark out before I even got up. He'd come home always late when it was dark. We lived out in the desert, so it was about a 45-minute, hour trip to where he worked every day. He was a guy that just put in time and worked hard. I couldn't imagine, man, junior year going up to dad going, hey, Dad, I know you get up early. I know you come home in the dark. I know you're doing your best to make ends meet around here, but I've been thinking, since I'm your son, I think you should sell everything we have and I should take half of it right now. When I regained consciousness, my older brothers would be standing over me going, you've done some dumb things, but that was ridiculous. But what is completely asinine about the story, where he loses the crowd, is where it says the father splits up, divides the inheritance, and gives it to the boys. It would have been hard for the crowd to sit through the rest of this story. This is a story about a foolish dad. Oh, the son's an idiot. But for a dad to go, oh, I never thought of it that way. I should just give you everything now, huh? Let's just do that, is absolute foolishness. And that's where he starts when he goes, I think you've forgotten who your God is. And in forgetting who your God is, you've forgotten how to see life. Let me tell you a story about a dysfunctional family and an incredibly foolish father. And let me explain to you why at the end of the story, you're going to love that foolishness. And he puts his hand on the oldest son, and he lets Craig walk out with the cardboard box from the family safe. And not long after that, The younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country. I don't know where. We'll call it some nation, Raider Nation. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Well, you had to pick a bet. I shouldn't do that. Raider fan, we're glad you're here. The church is here for people like you that need Jesus. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Oh, a cardboard box like that. You can go places. You can do things. The Bible just puts it in two words here: wild living. We're about to find out at the end of the story some of what that wild living was about. But suffice it to say, everything this young man dreamed of, everything he wanted to do, everything that was forbidden at home, a cardboard box like that now made available to him. And he goes off to a distant land. He has anonymity. He can do what he wants with who he wants. And a cardboard box like that can last a while. Oh, it can buy friends. But he falls on tough times. He's a prodigal. That word just means to spend lavishly. There's no wise investment in this box. And when he gets down to the bottom and when the box runs out, the friends run out. Oh, a box like that has earned a right to sleep on a couch or two for a while, maybe to stay in someone's garage for a while. But pretty soon all the doors are being closed to Craig. It's months and months that have gone by. It's the delivery truck that pulls up by the station and the gas and snack. The guy with his blue uniform gets out and loads the dolly, makes a couple trips back into the freezer unit and the refrigeration unit, unloads the pallets, and comes out with a clipboard and hands it across the counter to Kyle. Kyle's been working extra shifts ever since Craig is gone. Kyle's taken on the full responsibility now, the only one left with the patch that says, "I'm the owner's son." Kyle doesn't really have time to look at the clipboard. He takes it and just signs the bottom of it. Something Dad would probably not want him to do, but he's trust this guy. Every other Tuesday, the deliveries are done. The ledger's always been accurate. It's when the driver turns to walk out the door and instead stands by the little ice buckets with the cold drinks in it and waits for the rest of the customers one by one to leave. Kyle looks up from the register and makes eye contact with him. He's waiting for something. Kyle's going through. Did I not sign it right? Is there something wrong with the delivery? And when the last person finally leaves the store and there's a gap in customers, the driver stands forward. "Hey, Kyle, how's it going?" "Good, what's up?" "Hey, it's none of my business, but you know where your little brother is?" And Kyle just kind of shrugs. "Hey, like I said, I could be way off on this one, but our delivery's coming through Colorado. I usually come down and stop through Vegas. After a few stops, I park my rig out behind Circus Circus. It's where I usually crash for the night. As my headlights were going through the back, I noticed a young man in the dumpsters." "Hey, again, I could be wrong, man, but it really looked like the kid that used to work here." And Kyle nods. "Hey, thanks, appreciate it." And the driver goes and the little bell above the door rings. And there's a little piece of Kyle that hurts for a little brother, but most of him's thinking good. It's the third report he's heard in the last year about what Craig is up to. Good. I'm glad he's finally getting what he deserves. He's behind the dumpsters of Circus Circus. He's going through the trash of old buffet food, trying to find stuff that when you clear off the garbage or the mold on top, it's still edible underneath. He's at bottom. In Jewish terms and culture, he's with the pigs, the unclean of the unclean animals. He has hit rock bottom. And when he came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And I'm out here starving to death. I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to say to him, oh my gosh, what am I going to say to him? I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned. That's good. He's a religious man. I just got to own up to it. Dad, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me, circle, highlight, underline, like one of your hired men. And he got up. And he went back to his father, and it's all going through his head. Why am I out here starving to death? And when he came to his senses, I need to go back home. My gosh, what am I going to tell Dad? Dad, I've screwed this one up. Oh, Dad, I blew this one big time. Look, I'm not even trying to be called your son. I just want to slave for you. I just want to work this off the rest of my life. Can I live in the shed behind the station where you keep the tires? I'll make a place back there. And every day you don't have to pay me. Can I just have one of the blue shirts that say gas and snack? And the rest of my life, I'm going to try to pay this off. I just need a place to stay. And somewhere in the back of his mind, there's a little voice telling them, you've blown that shot, buddy. Look at you. He looks down at shoes that are worn out, bare feet being shown from the inside where the leather's all ripped, fingernails that are long and covered with dirt, and a body that's no longer recognizable as Craig. There's free clinics in town that'll tell him what's wrong with him, why he's losing so much weight, why his cheeks are sunken in, why he has scabs on him that refuse to heal. He doesn't know if it's from the amount of sexual partners or the needles that he's used. And he really doesn't want to find out. He just knows he's wrecked. But it's the only hope he has. So he finds himself on the on-ramp of a 15 freeway heading south with a thumb in the air. Occasionally a vehicle will slow down just enough to take a look at him. And then you'll hear the engine rev up as the accelerator is pushed and they'll move on. And he doesn't blame him. He wouldn't pick himself up either. It's 4 hours into this when a flatbed truck pulls up. The driver kicks open the door at the foot and looks at him. Boy, you ain't riding up here, but where are you going? 10 freeway. And the driver nods. You're welcome to jump in the back. With what strength and energy he has left, he climbs up on a tire. He throws himself over the wood slats and he lays in the back of a flatbed on the way down the 15 freeway. And there it's going through his mind. Dad, I've blown this. Dad, I screwed up. Dad, there's no way I need to come back. Dad, can I just sleep behind the station? Can I just work for you? Oh, Dad, I've blown this. Dad, I screwed this up. I know I've done this one really bad. I'm so sorry. I don't want to be called your son. I just want to know, can I work for you? Can I work this off? When the fastest drives of his life, the truck goes to a braking noise opposite the same freeway where that little minivan took him north. Now he's let off to walk south under the underpass, and there he stops on the other side of the road and he stares at the gas and snack logo. And even though it's his only hope, he can't force himself to cross the road. There's something about seeing what home was and who he is today, where he realizes, I can't walk through those doors. And on the other side of the street, he stops. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. As Craig's frozen across the street, head down looking at the curb, Dad's brought a box of Doritos from the back. He's putting them on the shelf up against the window, and he does what he's been accustomed to do for decades now. Every time you're in the store, boys, you glance. You start at the left in the property line. You watch entrance number one, pumps 1 through 4. You go across the lot and back to the store. You always know what's going on. Instinctively, as Dad's putting bags on the shelf, he's just watching. As Dad's putting bags on the shelf, he's just watching. As Dad puts the last bag on the shelf, he's watching. As Dad goes to pick up the cardboard box, that little reticular activator that's in his brain clicks and simply says, son. And his eyes shoot back up. From across the street, there's a recognition. Not too many people would recognize Craig. But Dad says, that's my boy. He hits the double crash bar so hard that the little open sign falls off the suction cup hook, and he starts running. Craig's staring down at the curb in front of him. Doesn't know if he has enough strength to go when he hears the horns honk. Dad hasn't waited for a walk sign. He hasn't even gone to the corner. He's just darting across the street. Someone slams on the brakes and hits the horn, and Dad is running. And as Dad gets close, he throws his arms up in the air, and Craig shudders. He knows this is going to hurt. He knows he's going to get pummeled. And to his surprise, Dad's big mitts fly around him, not at him. They grab him by the back of the neck, and the other one by the seat of the pants, and it jerks him into that huge barrel chest of Dad. And Craig tries to get out what he's been practicing the entire trip home. And he said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But in the midst of it, he's interrupted, and Dad starts yelling, not at him. Dad starts yelling over him. And the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it back on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead. Now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So they began to celebrate, and Dad is holding him. Craig's muffled voice is trying to get out his little rehearsed speech, and Dad starts yelling to everyone in the blue uniforms with the logo on it. "Hey, everyone out of the shop. Get the folding chairs from the back of the shed. Pull out the card table. Set them up out front. Bring all the food that you can and set it on it. Craig's back." There's a crumpled shirt that used to be in the corner of the storeroom, and Dad's had it dry cleaned, ironed, and hanging up on a rack ever since. "Bring it back out and put it on the boy." To Craig's shock, it's the blue and white striped one. And the name tag that he hated, that he thought he lost forever, is now put back on him. As Craig starts to cry, he feels these huge tears run across his face. Half of them are starting at his forehead and joining with his. And for the first time, he's realized that this entire time, his dad was afraid of losing him. And Dad whispers in his ear, "Sorry, boy, but we changed the combination to the safe. It's 6995. 6995. And Craig starts to cry. 6995 is Craig's birthday. Meanwhile, don't you like the meanwhiles in the Bible? It's the Bible's way of saying, "Now listen, y'all, while that was happening in front of the station, let me tell you what's going on out back." Meanwhile, the older son, Kyle, was out in the back. And when he came near the station, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked him, "Well, what's going on?" "Well, your brother's come home," he replied. "Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Kyle's in the back. He's setting tires up in the shed because that's a job no one else wants to do. It gives him a good physical workout instead of standing behind the register all day. And he hears all the commotion. He hears the banging and clanking in the back of the shop in the shed where the guys with the light blue gas and snacks are running in and grabbing folding chairs and the card tables and taking them out. He's like, "Hey, what's going on? Dude, your dad's putting all the food on the table for free. He's having a party out front." "Well, why? Dad's never given anything away for free." "Craig's back. Craig's back. And now we're having a party?" And as everyone makes their way to the front of the station, as Dad's put the pinstripes and the name back on Craig, as he's given a seat at the front of the table, Dad starts asking, "Has anyone seen Kyle?" "Yeah, he's in the back with tires. Someone should tell him what's going on." "We did." And the same dad that runs out the front door to grab the youngest son is the same dad that's going to go through the back of the station and talk to the oldest. "What's going on?" And Kyle answered his dad, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Oh, but when this son of yours..." who has squandered your property with prostitutes. Oh, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And dad comes out, Kyle, why aren't you joining us? Seriously, dad? Our entire life, you told us how to do this right. Our entire life, you gave us a code of how to live. All my life, I've been busting my butt for you. All my life, I've been doing it your way. I've never disobeyed you. I've never turned your back. I've never let you down. You never threw a party for me. I never celebrated like this. Oh, but he comes home. He ruined our family reputation. He went against everything that you stood for. And now you're throwing a party? Excuse me if I don't attend your party. Hypocrite. His hands are trembling. His face is flushed. He can't believe everything that he's been holding on to since sixth grade came out at once. And dad sums him up. His words are calm, chosen, calculated. My son, the father said, you have always been with me. And everything, circle, highlight, underline, I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours who was dead, now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Boy, dad said, did you forget the second sentence of the story? I divided up everything between you. From that moment on, all of this has been yours. Who told you to be a slave to me? Sunday school. Think it started in Sunday school. I always have to be careful when I go to Sunday school. Not ours, never ours, the one I grew up in. Where the little teacher got up and she put up the board with a picture of a great big castle and streets of gold. And the other board, she puts flames up. And she said, now, boys and girls. And we sat there in our little second grade bucket seats. Boys and girls, look, look, listen, listen. Every one of you is going to die. And she'd always pick somebody out. Timmy, on your way home from church today, you may be hit by a truck and you'll die. And we're like, Timmy. Boys and girls, look, look, listen, listen. If you say this prayer right now, when you die, you get a mansion in streets of gold. But if you don't say this prayer, you're going to burn in hell forever. How many of you want to say this prayer? And I grew up in West Texas. I didn't want that heat option forever. And we'd all bow our little heads and fold our little hands, and we'd say a little prayer. And then she said, now, boys and girls, for the rest of our life, you just work for God, and he'll always be there. What a pathetic definition of Christianity. And I bought it. And Kyle bought it. This has to be earned. This has to be worked for. This has to be deserved. Kyle hasn't earned it. Kyle hasn't worked for it. Kyle hasn't deserved it yet. Kyle's got to do more. Kyle's got to do more. Kyle's got to do more. And then when Craig comes home, oh, Craig blew it. I know what Craig has earned. I know what Craig deserves. And that ain't a party. Dad, all my life I've been trying to earn this. And I've never been able to celebrate with my friends. And the same dad that runs out the front door and grabs Craig is the same dad that runs out the back door and calls Kyle. He doesn't bring up their morality. He doesn't bring up what they've worked for. He doesn't bring up what they deserved. He brings up a title, son and son. This has, will be yours always. Who told you to work for this? Who told you to be a slave to this? It's lessons from what the first century would call an incredibly foolish father. A father that gives everything. A father that doesn't punish. But a father that receives back without questions asked. There's four family truths. We've already hit them. I just want to make sure that when you get to growth group this week, you remember what they are so you can talk about them. I want you to write these things down. The first family truth is simple, that God loves us enough to let us leave. God loves us enough to let us leave. It's a theme all throughout Scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament studies that we did. How many times do you see God letting the children of Israel go? throughout the New Testament. Romans 1, I threw it there in your note sheet. It says, even though they knew God, they chose not to glorify God. So God gave them over to their lust, their sexuality, and whatever desires they had. God will let you leave. It's the rich ruler in Mark chapter 10 that comes and says, God, what do I have to do to be saved? I got this life pretty well taken care of. I just want to make sure when I die, I get heaven. And Jesus goes, okay, then give me this life. Sell everything you have, get rid of it, and you can come back. And the guy goes, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I just want to make sure I have heaven. And Jesus says, get out of here. And the Bible says the man walked away sad. Jesus says, I didn't come to bless your life. I came to take your life. And if you're not giving it to me, I'm not giving heaven. Shoo, shoo. That's in the Greek. Go. And when Jesus stops the entire parade and says, let me tell you, the first thing you have to understand about your dad is many would call him a foolish God. He will give you your life and he will let you walk out the door with it. He knows where you are. He knows the pigs that you're with. He knows what's going on and he knows how much is in your cardboard box and he will not come hijack you. He will never spiritually take over your life. He will let you live the type of life you want. And to the oldest brother, he will allow you to live the type of Christianity you want. Even though it's joyless with no celebration, it's a God that will let you go. It's a God that created us with free will, and he respects that decision so much, he leaves the choice on us. I think he lost the crowd in the first two sentences. A dad that divided up everything as if he was dead and says you can live it how you want blew away the listeners. That's foolishness. A God that created us and says, you can do what you want in life? No, God, why don't you make us more robotic? Why don't you keep us from harm? Why don't you keep us from our own choices? Why don't you keep us from our own past? Why don't you keep us from the people? Why don't you? And he's like, it's yours, buddy. It's yours. It's a second family truth from the story that turning to God is the only option that makes sense. I love verse 17, when he came to his senses, turning to God is the only option that makes sense. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to us, but in the end it leads to death. You can take your life and do what you want, but I hope you've come to a place and realize, man, when I live life my way, it didn't make sense. It left me always searching. It left me always wanting. It left me very hollow inside. Oh, I was a life of a party. People always wanted to be around Chris. The problem is Chris didn't like being with Chris. And I hated being alone because when I was alone, I hated who I was with. Those first chapters in life when I did marriage my way produced a lousy marriage. No fulfillment, no intimacy, nothing but keeping score. Everything I've tried to do my way led me to a point where you have to come to your senses. It's funny because I grew up and when people would talk about this, I'd always just shake my head. Oh, the freedom you have in Christ. Oh, the freedom you find in Christ. And I'm like, is anyone buying this? Have you seen the size of this book? The freedom we have in Christ. Have you seen the list of do's and don'ts? The fine print in this? There's no freedom in this. This is bondage. And what I never understood is when Chris had all the freedom in the world, it led me to more bondage than I could take. I was filled with nothing but guilt and shame and unfulfillment, no value, no purpose, no significance. Constantly wearing a mask, afraid that people would find out who I really am. Oh, the freedom you have when you say coming back to God is the only thing that makes sense. And a life that's free of guilt and shame. When he came to his senses, he's searching everywhere else. And this actually made sense. When I follow God's design for marriage, my marriage made sense. When I followed God's design for purpose and reputation instead of mine, man, that made sense. When I substituted Chris's scoreboard for God's scoreboard, and what are the things that really count and are meaningful in this life, man, that started to make sense. Even when I started to treat my enemies and the people that have hurt my family the way the Bible said to treat them, I didn't like it, but it all made sense. I'm at peace with that now. There's not a part of my life, from finances to relationship to my sexuality to my marriage to my kids, I would do every single one of those differently if it was up to me. And yet when it was up to me, that's where it left me, hollow and wanting. And you got to come to a point to your senses and say, this makes sense. And he puts his thumb in the air and he starts to head home. And that road back home starts with an attitude change. The road back home starts with an attitude change. Did you get it? I had you circle them. I had you highlight them. Look back to verse 12. Verse 12, the younger one said to his father, Father, what? Here's what we're going to do. I'm gonna tell you where to look in your Bible, and then I'm going to ask a question. And when I ask the question, see if you can answer it. I'm sorry, that last time I didn't set you up for it very well at all. We're going to do this again. Here we go. Look at verse 12. The younger one said to his father, Father, what?
Give me.
You don't have to read the whole Bible. That's cool. Just give me. I should have said two words. That's my fault again. Give me. That's the core of rebellion. When we come to God and it's like, give me. When we come to God, this is what I've earned. This is what I deserve. This is what I should have. This is why I'm different. This is why I'm special. This is why you should. And that started the entire story when the younger son finally got in his head. You know what? I deserve this. I can do this. I can choose my own right and wrong, and I don't need you. Give me my life. But look what happens in verse 19. I'm going to ask you for the next two words. Okay, now we're on. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he says what?
Make me.
The core of brokenness is make me. The beginning of the story, the son's dad, give me. And we have a God that will let you have it. The scariest thing I know about God is he will let you live the type of life you want. And he will not intervene. But brokenness, the step home, is when you come and say, Dad, just make me. Whatever you want to make me. Okay, North Coast, this is where I'm going to get personal, and this is going to be fun. You don't have to raise your hands. You're just going to feel the conviction. Ask yourself, what percentage of your prayers are give me versus make me? How much, when we talk to God, is God give me versus God make me? Jesus says, let me tell you about your dad. He loves foolishly. He will give you what you want. He will allow you the life that you want. And if you take the stance of dad, just give me, he'll let you go. Now, there's a part in our prayers where we come to God and we ask for things. There's a part of prayers and relationship where I tell God, man, here's what we need right now. But how much of your prayers are, God, just make me whatever you want to make me? How much of your prayers are, God, bless my life, or God, change my life? See, we all want God to bless our life. But Jesus didn't die on the cross to bless our life. He came to change our life. And when we can come to a prayer life that says, God, just make me what you want to make me today. God, do with me what you want to do with me today. It's an ownership change from it's mine to, you know what, God, it's yours. When Craig got to the point where he saw the problem was himself, and he came to his senses. See, a lot of us get to that point and we shake our fist at God because of the consequences in our life, because of the broken relationships in our life, because of the divorce in our life, because of the abuse in our life, because of. And if we want to look back, we realize this all started with us choosing disobedience. So much of our life is consequences from our own choices, but we shake our fist at God. He had every right. He could have sat there when he was in the dumps and shaked his fist at God. Why did you allow me to go here? If you knew this was going to happen, why didn't you stop it? If you knew I was going to be here, why didn't you do something about it? Why didn't you get rid of the pigs? He could have shook his fist at the pigs. If it wasn't for these pigs in my life and the pigsty that I am, if I was in a better, he could have. But coming to your senses is realizing I got to take ownership of my actions. And you know what? It led me here. And he doesn't come back shaking a fist. He comes back with a heart of brokenness. Dad, why did you do this? Why didn't you? How come? He came back and said, you know what, Dad, just make me. Make me what you want to make me. And then fourthly, unconditional love has to be accepted, not earned. Unconditional love has to be accepted, not earned. In your homework this week in our growth groups, we're all going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 10. Some of you are like, I wish there was more for women in this story. It's about two sons. In your homework, Luke chapter 10, almost the exact same story, but it's real life. Jesus goes to the house of two sisters, Mary and Martha. He's going to have dinner there with his disciples. Can you imagine what that house was like the day before in that day? You imagine the preparations that go into a dinner for Jesus and the disciples in your living room. Mary and Martha have been at it and busy. Jesus and the disciples show up. I'm sure they're all given something to drink. They're sitting in the living room. Mary sits down and just starts listening to Jesus. And Martha's got so many preparations that have to be done. Oh my gosh, the potatoes have to be mashed because they still have lumps in them. You can't serve Jesus lumpy mashed potatoes. The rolls have to be put in the oven. They got some butter so they brown but not black, and someone's got to keep an eye on that. They have the little jello mold with the marshmallows that somehow hang in between, but it's liquid right now and it's not going to be ready for dessert, so you got to put it in the freezer. But someone's got to know it's in the freezer because you can't serve a brick hard jello mold to Jesus. And we got to bring out some extra folding chairs because we didn't know all 12 were going to come. Judas wasn't supposed to show up. And so everything's got to happen in the kitchen. And in the midst of that franticness, Martha walks into the living room with Jesus and the disciples and says, Jesus, don't you care that Mary's sitting here on her butt and I'm doing all this work by myself? And the house gets quiet. Not even Peter speaks with an angry woman yelling at Jesus. He's like, I'm out on this one, guys. Sorry. The problem is we celebrate this at church. These are the people we put on stage and we applaud. In fact, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to go ahead. Kyle, can you come up? Kyle. And Kyle, people are looking. Kyle comes on up on stage. And I get to put my arm around him. Hey, we got a real man's weekend going on. It's going to be a great time for those of you who want to sign up. Go to the bacon booth in the plaza. I'm going to be up there teaching. We got some great worship. It's going to be a cool time. And Kyle's been setting this thing up for us. And everyone's like, oh, I recognize that guy. Man, that guy's like involved in everything here at North Coast. And Kyle's going to be giving his testimony a little bit up at the men's retreat. But Kyle, just share with everyone about why you do what you do. And he's a humble guy, but he'll share. Man, I just know what God did in my life many, many years ago. And ever since then, I've just been working hard to please him. Oh, and we all clap. And Kyle goes back and sits down. And if you happen to sit next to him, you'll notice a tear rolling down his cheek. And he'll try to wipe it away. And you just think that's spiritual humility. But God forbid we're ever open in church, we'd call him back up. Hey, Kyle, come back. Is there something going on? And in a moment of openness and authenticity and vulnerability, he'd let you know. My entire life, I've been working for God. And I've never been able to celebrate. I've never been able to match up. Well, Kyle, why don't you go try a little bit harder? Martha, why don't you try a little harder? And Dad runs out the back door. Who told you to be a slave to me? You got a shirt that says son. This was split up between you. All of this is yours. Who told you you had to work for this? Sunday school. Maybe it's the voice of a parent. A voice of someone in your past that's telling you, you don't earn this. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to make the grade. You're never going to jump high enough. And you're confusing that voice with God. And it's a dad that runs out and doesn't say, show me what you've done, Craig. Show me what you've done, Kyle. Show me your morality. It's a dad that runs out and says, you are son. You are daughter, Martha. You are prince. You are princess. You are heir to the throne. It is yours. You don't earn this. You don't work for it. You never can. If you could work for God's love, how good do you think you'd have to be? Stupid. Stupid. He said, I put the shirt on you. Any of you that ever have a kid, you understand this. You love that kid, not because of what they've done, but because of they're your kid. And unfortunately, at times it creeps in the church where we try to create Kyles and Marthas. And we're trying to earn this. Has it ever dawned on you, North Coast? God will never, ever love you more than he does right now. Never. He can't possibly. You see, the moral of the story is we have a God that would rather rescue than punish. We have a God that would rather rescue than punish. One son is lost in the world. The other son is lost in religion. One son is lost in searching for answers. The other one is lost in slaving. This isn't the story of a lost son. This is the story of lost sons. My only question today, North Coast, is where are you on the spectrum? Have you taken your life? Are you doing it your way? Man, I hope today's the day you come to your senses and realize I need back. Craig didn't have to go through a program first. Craig didn't have to get cleaned up first. Craig didn't have to go to a free clinic first. Craig just had to take a step and say, all right, Dad, make me. And Dad ran out to him. The stench of pigs still cling to the son. And he wraps his arms around him and he says, bring the title back. That's my boy. And it's a dad that runs out the back and said, how has this always been yours? You've always had me and you've never celebrated. Kyle, that one's on you, not church. You've got this wrong. And so I'm going to close in prayer. And as I do, I'm going to encourage those of you that are stuck in religion just to do a prayer on your own and say, God, it's me. I'm back. And thanks for letting me understand your love for me. Teach me how to walk with you daily, to walk in the presence of God and understand your love for me daily. For those of you that are here and you go, you know what, Chris? This makes sense. I need God. I need to come home. I need to do this maybe for the first time. In my prayer, I'm going to lead you through a prayer of just asking God into your life, a prayer of saying, God, make me what you want to make me. From this day on, I am yours. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, he paid whatever debt you owe God. He covers anything you've done. You may be sitting here going, I've out-sinned Craig. Unlikely. But even if you did, I promise you that cross is big enough to cover anything you've done. And I'm going to tell you right now, in the middle of my prayer, I'm going to ask you right here, whatever campus, whatever venue, wherever you sit, just to say this prayer between you and God. If today's the day you say, God, I'm giving you my life, we're going to pray. God, thanks for today and thanks for a story of lost sheep that I kind of understood, lost coins that, okay, but a dysfunctional family that I can relate to. God, may we be people that come to you and understand the title you've given us and to walk in that daily. This book is not how to earn it. This book is simply how to live in relationship with you and relationship with the rest of life. And God, for those that are sitting here and they've never said that prayer, I just ask right now that they say it. Right now, if you're sitting here and say, Chris, I want to give my life to God. Just between you and God, say these words. Say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. I really needed to hear this. You know, I've been living life my way. And today I want to say, I'm sorry. I'm done doing life my way. I know I don't deserve this. I know I can never earn this. So I just thank you for allowing your son to die on the cross. Today I choose to accept that he paid for anything I owe you. And in return, I give you myself. Make me whatever you want to make me. Use me however you want to use me. Teach me from today on how much you love me, how much you value me, how much you've been searching for me. And in return, teach me how to love you. From today on, I'm yours. God, may the rest of us live a life of daily walking, holding the hand of the creator of the universe, knowing that we are sons, daughters, prince or princess in the kingdom of God, that this is all yours, this is all ours. To find our purpose and our value here, not in who we are, but in whose we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, this is one of those stories where Jesus stops and it's not just about who our dad is, but he says, let me also tell you why I love the people that you don't like in your society and culture, because they mean something. to our dad. In our season, especially right now, that is so politically charged, let us be careful on how we represent that dad and love to all people and all walks of life. And no matter who you see as your enemy right now or opposed to you, may you keep in mind how your dad sees them and that he's searching for them as well. And you haven't earned or deserved anything that's not made available to them as well. That's why we're here. We're here to make an impact and bring as many people in the family as we can. What a story of two brothers and two sisters that you'll get this week in growth. We're going to kick off a new series next week, so be the first to jump in on that. You don't want to miss that. Until then, turn around and greet another part of our dysfunctional family. We'll see you next week.